True, but the names have been changed to protect me. Last Sunday, I went to a one-year-old birthday party for Emma Kate, and there were the proud parents were there. It was at 3 o'clock on Mother's Day afternoon, so I'd already kind of had some thoughts about that decision, which you know you kind of keep to yourself when your family's doing stuff. And the house was full of individuals, mostly parents who had little ones from diapers to about 5 or 6. The actual birthday party was supposed to be outside, but it was raining, so it got moved to inside. So the house was packed with about 45 adults and what seemed like 200 children, even though there was about 20 of them there. Enough food for 1,000. We probably could have gathered more than 12 baskets full with the leftovers. But it's interesting, they had this one little cake, it's probably 10 inches in diameter, that was immaculately prepared, and it had a candle in the middle, obviously with a 1 on it, and 1 candle. And I thought it was interesting as they put Emma Kate into the high chair, had her draped with the plastic, you know, bib to keep all of the cake and icing off of her. I don't remember this when I was 1 year old, getting a whole cake to myself and getting to dive in. It was hard to actually watch the event with the paparazzi around, taking all the pictures. You know, we got cell phones, and then mothers today carry cameras that have sports lenses on them. I think they're about this long. They capture every single moment of each child, and then they post it all over the website for all of us to enjoy. So I leaned over to Deborah, and I said, this will be interesting, because they lit the candle. And all of the ones wanted to get the picture of her blowing out the candle. Well, you know, a one-year-old has no clue what a candle's about. And they're all there going, trying to teach her, you know, blow the candle out. And they're ready with the finger on the camera. They're going to capture this special moment. Well, she never blew the candle out. So the mom leans over, blows the candle out. And guess exactly at the moment the candle goes out, what happens? Emma Kate's 2 hands go right in the middle of the cake. And she starts putting that icing all over her face and the cake in her mouth. And she's just smacking her lips and all that. And I leaned over to Deborah and I said, see, I told you I was going to be interesting. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you don't have to teach them what comes natural. She had no clue about blowing out a candle. But her instincts kicked in when she was able to grasp that cake. Why is that? Why do we not have to, from birth, teach babies or individuals, and then we see it go further into adulthood? Why is it that we do not have to teach people to do things that we would classify as wrong? The Bible classifies it as sin, sinful actions. We don't have to teach people to use bad language. We don't have to teach people to steal. We don't have to teach people to commit adultery. We don't have to teach anybody to do any of those things that are against themselves, against society, and ultimately, the Scripture says, is against God. Why is that? Because we have a representative. We have a representative in the name of Adam. And this morning, we're going to look at one verse. In fact, I announced Wednesday night in our teaching, I was doing one verse, and someone said, oh, good, we're going to get out early. No. So, hate to disappoint you. Anytime you feel like leaving, you're welcome and free to get up and walk out. That's fine. It won't bother me in the least. But we're going to look at this one verse. And in this one verse, it's so important because we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. In our study of Romans, we're learning about the righteousness of God. And why we need that righteousness. And so, chapters 6, 7, and 8 are the key to the Christian life. After we get through verse 21 of chapter 5, Paul delves into really the application of living the Christian life. If you can master and understand Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, and put it into practice on a regular basis, you will have a good handle on the Christian life. But we first need to understand, as Paul has been revealing to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exactly how we got into this mess. And so he begins chapter 5, verse 12, by saying this, "Therefore." And this is going to conclude this whole section. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is going to conclude the whole section that began in chapter 1, verse 18. And he's been building this argument about who we are and who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and that all people are condemned. Doesn't matter whether you are a descendant of Abraham, they have rejected natural revelation, creation. God turns us over to ourselves. Literally, he takes his hands off. And we learned that Greek word for taking his hands off means as he takes his hands off of us, when we reject his revelation, the natural revelation and the specific revelation, he gives us a gentle push in the direction that we have chosen to go as he takes his hands off of us. So this is going to conclude this section, and he's going to make a contrast between one person, Adam, and his works, and the other person, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and his works. And he's going to demonstrate to us in this last section, before he gives us the formula for living the Christian life, he is going to demonstrate to us our position in Adam. He's our representative. Now, you're going to hear some things this morning that will not be popular if you are in Washington or if you are in some churches in America today, or if you had a conversation at your country club or at school or at college or wherever your circle of influence might happen to be. This teaching is not popular, but let me say this, it is true. This teaching is true. And when we sin, there are three reasons that we sin. The first one is we sin in ignorance. We commit sins against God, and sins is wrongdoing. We commit sins against God because of ignorance. The New Testament says that God was patient with us, that in our ignorance we sinned against Him. Psalm 119 tells us that we are to hide God's Word in our heart, talking about in our mind, in the core of who we are, not the heart that pumps blood, but the core of who we are. We're supposed to hide His Word in our heart so that we might not sin against Him. And then we sin because of blindness. We're blinded to the truth. We're not ignorant to it, but we're blinded. We are deceived about what the truth is. And then we sin, which unfortunately for most people, we sin willfully. We choose. We know the difference between right or wrong, and we purposefully, to satisfy self, go against God and God's Word. So those are the three reasons that we sin. Now, in order for us to live biblically, we must think biblically. And in order for us to think biblically, we must know the Bible. So we're going to spend the rest of this morning dissecting Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and seeing how important it is to this section. Now, if you look here, when he says therefore, we've already talked about how he goes all the way back to probably Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And he's going to say, just as through one man. Now, he does not identify that one man here. He's going to identify it later in this section of Scripture. But the emphasis is on one. In fact, one is going to show up 14 times in this closing section, because he wants to understand that there's oneness, we have oneness, with that one man. He's our representative. Just like those that we send or go to Washington, they vote on things that we don't like. But we suffer the consequences of it. We also sometimes suffer reap the benefit of it too when it's a positive action. But they represent us. They're our representatives. And we fall under the jurisdiction of the decisions that they make. Notice that what he says. He says, through one man, and we'll find out that that's Adam, he said, sin entered into the world. That word world is cosmos. It means humanity. It means that sin entered into humanity. And death through sin, because the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. So when sin entered into the world, man was separated spiritually from God immediately. And the consequences, we've learned in Romans, that the consequences of our sinful actions, the wages of sin, is death, physical death. That's separation also. And we'll see the importance of that this morning as well. And he says, and through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now, there's two specific words, and we're going to see one of them later this morning. Aner, which is man, individual male being. And then there's anthropos, which means mankind. We get our word anthropology from it, the study of human beings. Here he says all men, anthropos, all humanity, because, notice what he says, because all, aorist tense in the Greek, which is a past event that has continuing results. He says, all sinned. All sinned. In Adam, his sinful action, he represented all of humankind and all sinned. Now, what's interesting, if you have your Bible, how many of you have a Bible after sin in verse 12, there's a line that's drawn out. Basically, what the translators are trying to communicate there is there's a break in thought. So, the best way to think about it is after that, put a bracket. And in the bracket, it's going to go from verse 13 to verse 17. And within that bracket, you're going to have a parenthesis. Sounds like a math formula here. But it'll help you with the flow of thought. So in that bracket, what you would have is you would have a parenthesis. 13 through 18 would go through 17 would go in the bracket. Then verses 15, 16, and 17 would go in the parentheses after verse 14. So here's the train of thought. He says in verse 12, because all sin. Then look at verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, that's the sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. See how he's now describing what he's already said in verse 12. And then he goes on and he says, even so, through one act of righteousness. So now he's making a comparison of what Jesus Christ did to what Adam did. Through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And obviously in the context, all who believe in Christ. So what this means is, and we talked about it previously, that in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ charged or imputed to our account when we put our faith and trust in Him. All right? That's His act of righteousness. We get credit for it. The way we get that credit is a term that most people don't like in the world. We have to be born again. Because we come into this world separated from God by sin, and we are alive physically, but we are dead spiritually. That's what Ephesians 1 or chapter 2 talks about. We've seen that in our study as well. It says we were dead in our trespasses, meaning that we were dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead. So we have to be born again, reborn, literally in John 3, when he says that you must be born again. It means to be born from above in order to become spiritually alive. All right? And we're going to cover all of that when we go through that. But this morning, I want us to focus on Adam and what he did and the results of it. All right? So when we go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, I want to point this out as well. We commit sins because we have inherited a sin nature from Adam. We don't become a sinner when we commit sins. Notice here when he says, therefore, just as through one man, it doesn't show up here. I wish they would have put it in here. It said in the Greek New Testament, there is the definite article there. It says, the sin entered into the world. Now, that's important. It also has the definite article in front of death. It says, the death. I remember one time I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and the group I was with wanted to go to Graceland. And I'm thinking, why in the world do you want to go to Graceland? You know? Elvis is dead. You know? I like Elvis. I think he's very talented, but I've moved on. And so I got outvoted, and we went to Graceland. And they had not a Cadillac there, but they had the Cadillac that Elvis drove in. It wasn't just any old Cadillac. It was the Cadillac. And I remember some of the people in the group standing beside that car, and they had it roped off. And they were going, man, this is the Cadillac. Elvis, he sat right there in that seat, and he drove it. And I'm like, yeah, let's go. Come on, you know? So, now, if we had been in the Hall of Fame, we were talking about the bat that Babe Ruth used. I mean, that might have been a different statement, right? Now we're really talking about serious stuff. See the importance, though? The sin. It's specific. It's not just any old sin. It's the sin. Well, we're going to spend the bulk of our time not here in Romans chapter 12 or chapter 5, verse 12, but in Genesis, where this sin takes place. I feel like very few people have a good handle on exactly what took place in the garden and the fall. So we'll do that by first going to 1 John. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John. And I want you to turn to chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the one who practices sin, the one who habitually lives in sin, is of the devil, Satan. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you habitually practice sin, you're not of God, you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, based on what we've already said this morning, you ought to have a question that just popped into your brain, just like that. Boom. Wait a minute. Back in Romans chapter 5, it said, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. But here it says what? That the devil sinned in the beginning. Now here's a theological concept that most people never ever know. We didn't all die in Satan. Satan is the originator of sin. How come he's not blamed? I got another question for you. All of the angels that were created, Adam sinned. The others fell by following him, but all the angels didn't die in Satan. You ever thought about that? Satan sinned. But not all angels are fallen angels. All of the angels had to sin individually to be considered a fallen angel or a demon. When Adam rebelled against God, and you can read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. People ask me all the time, how do you remember that? Well, Isaiah, all you got to do is remember 14. Then double that, Ezekiel 28. It's real easy. All right? That talks about the fall of Satan. Now, I get asked all the time, when did Satan fall? You might want to write this down. I don't know. I don't know when he fell. But I know he fell before Genesis chapter 3. I do know that. Now, I have some theological speculation about when he fell. But what we need to understand is he's the originator of sin. God is not the originator of sin. And Adam's not the originator of sin. And we didn't all die in Satan, and neither did the angels. But he deceived a third of the angels, according to Revelation, and they followed him, but they rebelled in the likeness of Satan. And they can never be redeemed. All the fallen angels are going to remain fallen. All right, so that's an important concept. All right, I want you to understand that before we turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 4. I need for you to pray for my family, because I'm always running stuff by them. Hey, did you know this? You know, when I'm preparing a message. Hey, have you ever thought about this? You know, they're like my barometer of where the audience that I'm preaching to is, because I just assume I read the scripture and I figured this out, and you know, all of you are reading the scripture and figuring it out. And sometimes that's not the case. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 2, what's good for you to understand is Genesis chapter 2 is a great commentary of Genesis chapter 1. You get kind of the big picture in chapter 1, then it gives you a little more details in chapter 2. All right, so you got the 7 days of creation, and we're not going to go into the literal 24 hours, 7 days, and 1 week. I'm convinced that's what it means. The word yom in Hebrew is day, and anytime there's a number attached to it, in all the literature, it means a literal 24-hour day, not an indefinite period of time. All right? So we can sit down and have coffee, or you can take me to Ruth Chris or Angus Barn, and I'll explain it all to you. All right. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant, so he's given the detail of what he's already described in chapter 1, of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain. In fact, the first time it rained was at the ark, building the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, the Noah's Ark. He says, upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist would rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man, Adam, in Hebrew, that's how we get Adam, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God reaches down, kind of a thinking this way, with his hands, scoops up a pile of dust, dirt, clay, kind of works it around, fashions a man, and leans over and breathes life into his nostrils. The word here for breathe is the same word that's translated in the New Testament, pneuma, for spirit, the Holy Spirit. Breathe pneuma breathe life into him. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you're going, I've heard of those. I've heard that one. In fact, I heard of the tree of life when I was a little kid in Sunday school. They called it an apple. Nowhere in the scripture does it say it was an apple. Verse 15. All right, now you're with me, right? You got man, Adam, formed out of the dust of the ground. He's all by himself. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. verse 16 is key. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." All right, now, just in case you don't get lost, Adam's the only guy on the planet. He's the only guy on the planet. Right? And he's got all these trees. He's got the tree of life that has been pointed out. And he's got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's been pointed out. And he has no sin nature. He was created without a sin nature. And he's got one commandment to follow. Just don't eat from that tree right there. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's by himself. Verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" He's going to make a companion, a complement, a helpmaker for him. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man." So what he called them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was their name. So Adam is doing all this work, and in the process of doing this work, God says, "You know, Adam's naming all these animals. I've given him rule and authority over the whole shooting match." Well, that's good, because he's the only one there. And he has authority. So he's calling, he's talking to the animals. He's the original Dr. Doolittle. He's talking to the animals. Remember, later we're going to see the serpent came and talk, walking on all fours, by the way. So he's naming them. He's got rule and authority, complete dominion over the whole planet. The man gives names, verse 20, to all the cattle, to all the birds, to the sky, to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So verse 18 gives us the big picture of God going, "You know what? Adam doesn't have a helpmate." And then the next couple of verses describes what Adam's doing, and he's doing all the work by himself, and he's naming these animals, and guess what? There's a male and a female of both of the animals he's naming. And God says, "You know what? There's not a suitable helpmate for Adam." Verse 21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place." So God says, I'm going to provide Adam a helpmate, puts him to sleep, pulls a rib out of him, and fashions him a helpmate. Verse 23, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman,'" not a name, but a title, "because she was taken out of man." Now, when you name something, like he was naming the animals, it demonstrates authority. Anybody other than you and your spouse name your children? No. Now, they made plenty of suggestions. Why do you name your children? Because you have authority over them. When you go get a little kitty cat or a puppy dog, you name that too. Because you have authority. We've lost the rule over them. We're serving them. They're not serving us. And then he gives the definition of marriage in verse 24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now that's the union. There's a union. There's a special union in marriage. That's one of the three institutes that God has ordained. He's ordained the church, government, and marriage. And marriage biblically is defined between one man and one woman. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was no guilt. Here's an important word, beginning of chapter 3. Now. Now the serpent, who is that? Well, Revelation tells us that's the devil of old. That's Satan. That's the one where sin originated. But look, he's not blamed for sin entering into the world. All right. So let me ask you a question. Was Eve around when Adam was given the commandment? No. Eve was not around when the commandment was given. She was not even created at that period of time. Now the serpent, verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, that's kind of what God said. It's not exactly what he said. See, Satan takes the word of God, every cult takes the word of God and just twists it. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. That's true. I got a question for you. How in the world did she know that? But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. I wonder how she knew that. Because Adam taught her. He wakes up from his sleep. He says, woman, come over here. I need to tell you something right away. You can eat from all of these trees. You see this one right here? This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of it. Because in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. Because that's what God told me. And he's put me here on earth to rule over and to be in charge and to protect you and to look after you. So I want to make it very clear to you, don't eat from this tree. And here's what I believe. It's a theological speculation. I believe he said to Eve, listen, Eve, I love you so much. Listen, don't even touch it. Because if you don't ever touch it, you won't ever have to worry about eating it. I don't think here he made God, that Eve made God more strict by saying, and he said, don't touch it. I think is demonstrating she so clearly understood the commandment. Don't eat of it. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the days you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, at this point, here's what I believe. At this point, Adam and Eve only knew about the goodness in the world because evil hadn't come. It had come through Satan, but it hadn't permeated the world. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the eye, as they say, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life, that's what Satan caused Satan to fall, she took from it and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, who sinned first? Satan. Who sinned second? Eve. How come sin didn't enter the world through Satan? How come sin didn't enter the world through Eve? Because Adam is the representative and the federal head of the whole entire human race. God held Adam responsible for sin. Sin entered into the world, permeated every person that has been born. Adam was created without a sin nature. Eve was taken out of Adam and created without a sin nature. There's only been one person since them that has been born without a sin nature, and that's Jesus Christ. And the reason that that occurred is because of the virgin birth. Because the sin nature is passed from the man to his descendants. And God bypassed the sin nature because a virgin, Mary, became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit and not through a man. And in Matthew, it says that Joseph, after finding out she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. So it wasn't just a virgin conception, it was a virgin birth. So Jesus Christ was never corrupted by the seed of man and no sin nature. He's the only person that's ever been born without a sin nature, then lived a perfect sinless life so that he could go, as we'll learn about next week, in the last part of Romans chapter 5, and his act of righteousness can be imputed or given or charged to the account of everyone who believes. So what do we have to do to inherit this sin nature? Is be born. Be a descendant of Adam. And then what happens is every person that is born, the first two, Cain and Abel, they live so many years and they die. They begot so-and-so and they live so many years and they die. Why? Because it doesn't look like they died. Eve ate the fruit. She didn't fall over dead. She gave it to Adam. She ate because she was deceived. Adam ate because he willfully ate. And they both did not do it in ignorance. They both understood the commandment. Notice what they do in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Was that adequate? No. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God had to make a provision to cover their sin. Just like he has to make a provision to cover ours. Adam had authority over Eve. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Now the woman called his wife's name Eve. Gave her a name. Gave the woman a name. Because she was the mother of all the living. The reason that we all die, and it's a New Testament phrase, we're in Adam. We come in this world in Adam. So a person is either in Adam in a sinful state, inherited the sin nature from Adam, or the Scripture says we're in Christ. What do you have to do to be in Adam? You have to be born. You have to be born. Physically born. It says we're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, and we commit sins because we have that sin nature that entered into the world, that permeated the world through Adam. And in Adam, as our federal head, he represented every human being. Not only do we inherit the sin nature, we were in Adam when he sinned. Because back in Romans, the last part of verse 12, 5 verse 12, he says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. Listen, this is an unpleasant thing to think about. But why do little babies die? It's because of sin. Because of sin. Why do old people die? Because of sin. Why do we die? Because of sin. That's the ramification of sin. Not only does God make a provision in the animals, but he also, beginning in verse 22, says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which he said in 126, let us create man in our own image, knowing good and evil. See, I believe beforehand, They didn't know anything about evil. Now they do. Now their innocence is taken away. They become sinful. And now they realize that they have guilt. And they see one another and they're guilty. And they went and hid themselves. And then he says, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 and verse 14 says that in the eternal state, we are going to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is going to show back up. Why could Adam not eat from the tree of life? Because if he had eaten from the tree of life in his sinful state and lived forever, he would have never been able to be reconciled to God. He would have lived forever in his condemned state. Because we have to die. The wages of sin is death. Christ dies in our place to pay for the penalty. He says, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which it was taken. So he drove the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim, that's an angel, an unfallen angel, and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the tree of life. He kicked him out of the garden, and then he protected so he wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in a condemned state. That's part of God's mercy. When they ate, when Eve ate, she died spiritually. When Adam ate, he died spiritually. But God held Adam responsible. Next week, we will see the importance of the role of man, the role of woman, as it relates to this, and as it relates moving forward in society and in culture and in the church, and the consequences of it. Now, the question this morning for all of us, as we've looked at this sin, how it entered the world, is this. Are you in Adam in a sinful state, or are you in Christ in a righteous state? Because every person comes into the world in a sinful state. They are separated from God. But God demonstrated His love. We sang about it this morning and we've seen it in Romans in our study. But God demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And what He offers to us, the same way that we receive the sin nature from Adam, we become physically born. We receive the righteousness. We become declared righteous by God, justified. Ladies, I've got some news for all of you. You're either not pregnant this morning or you are pregnant. I got your attention, didn't I? There's no in between. You're one or the other. There's the same thing within Adam and in Christ. There's no in between. You're either in one or the other. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are. We thank You so much for Your Word and for how clear it is. I pray that You'll give us the diligence to continue to study it. Father, I pray for any this morning who are in Adam and have never received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their condition, that they will place their faith and that they will transfer their trust to the person of Jesus Christ and to His work for the forgiveness of their sin. And they might have their sin nature taken care of, their sins taken care of, and they might have the imputed
righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to their account. And so therefore, when you see them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and their eternal destiny is now heaven. Father, we thank you so much for our time of worship, for your word. Help us to leave here better equipped to love you more deeply and to serve you more faithfully. For we ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.